This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey, good morning, guys. Yeah, I know, I sound pretty intimidating, don't I? Don't be scared. It really is me, okay? I'm not going to rip my mask off and be, you know, one of the Sopranos or something. Anyway, by the way, thank you for all your sympathy this past week. I actually sound kind of like a Pentecostal preacher, don't I, right now? Anyway, thank you for all your sympathy, your cards, your letters, your cookies. No, I'm kidding. None of you did anything for me. So obviously not word did not get around like it should have. Anyway, good morning. How you guys doing? I'm going to try really hard not to get too excited today. Anyways, you probably know we're if you were here with us last weekend, we began a series called Stuff and Bucks. Would you say that with me? Ready? Stuff. And of course, you know, as the name implies, we're taking some time to find out what the Bible has to say to us about our stuff and our bucks and our cha-ching, our bling-bling, you know, whatever you want to call it. And believe me, I know that money can be sort of a sensitive topic, especially in church. And so, first of all, let me just say, okay, to all of our guests who might be visiting here today, you know, first of all, on one hand, this series is not necessarily for you, okay? Don't worry, you know, we're not here to try to get anything from you. We're not going to lock the doors and take another offering at the end, okay, just so you know. And so just relax, you're in a safe place, okay? But let me also say, on the other hand, let me just say that we're really glad you're here this morning because, and let me just say, if you're here because you are curious about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then this is a great series for you to be a part of because we're going to be talking, and we have been talking about what it means to follow Jesus and how that affects our stuff and our things, okay? So anyway, we're glad you're here. And you know, one reason I think that this series is so important is because like we learned last weekend, the Bible really does have a lot to say to us about our money, doesn't it? It has a lot to say to us about our stuff. In fact, someone said, and I haven't actually gone through and checked this, but I think they're pretty close, that it's been estimated that one out of every six verses in the New Testament have to do with our stuff, have to do with our money. One out of every six verses. You know, which means that there's obviously some pretty important things that God wants us to know when it comes to our money, and to this area of our lives that, if we're really honest about it, oftentimes gives us a lot of trouble, doesn't it? In fact, if you doubt that, just look at the statistics. In fact, I heard just recently that the average American has around 16.7 credit cards, debit cards, store cards, credit cards. I also heard that the average consumer debt for a 28-year-old, are you ready for this, is $66,000. Average consumer debt. Here's something else. 62% of Americans do not pay off their credit card bills every month. In fact, I thought it would be higher than that. Here's something else. Last year, the average American saved, are you ready for this? You know how much the average American saved? Negative 2.2% last year. So, I mean, I think we probably all agree that it might be a good idea to see what God has to say to us about our money, about our stuff, don't you think? And so I want to do that. Last weekend, we begin by talking about the radical generosity of God. I mean, there's no question about it. Man, God is the epitome, isn't he, of generosity. There's no one as generous as God. And of course, not only is God generous, but you and I were created to reflect that generosity into this world. Well, today I want to begin our time together by going to a scripture over in the New Testament book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. It's in the New Testament, fifth book of the New Testament. It's a book that really shares with us, ooh, that's hot. Ooh, ha la 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 la. Ha. I'm going to get a drink of water to stop the burning. No. Anyway, Acts is a book that you guys better videotape this. That way, if I can't finish or do second, you can just show the video. Anyway, it's a book that shares with us what happened after Jesus took off after he ascended into heaven, and also sort of what took place as the Church of Jesus Christ began coming together as a very powerful force in this world. So Acts chapter 4, we're told this, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Okay, now that right there is a miracle in and of itself. Okay, well anyway, that's for another time. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, it would be pretty easy to read this and just sort of go, okay, well, pretty nice people. You know, they were generous, okay, and they helped each other and all of that because, I mean, you know, on the surface it might just look like that, but here's the thing. This is actually way more significant than you might realize. Look at this again. Look at what it says, okay? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Okay, now just take that line right there, okay, for just a second. Think about it, okay? First of all, do you realize how unnatural that is? Do you realize how unnatural it is to think like that? I mean, look, I have a 2-year-old at home, and can anybody guess what her favorite word is right now? Mine. Oh, yeah, how'd you know? Did you have one too? You've been talking to her, haven't you? It's mine. And see, here's what's funny about us humans, okay? As we get older, not much really changes, does it? Now, of course, we may not say it out loud as often, but we still think it, don't we? It's true. And of course, not only do we know it's true, but look, we also know that it has also created quite a problem. Because see, here's the thing, at the core of so much of the pain and the suffering and the you know, the envy and the anxiety and the greed that we see in this world behind it all is that exact mindset, the mindset that says, mine. Okay, so don't think for a moment that it wasn't a big deal for this community that we just read about to come to a place where they recognized that none of their stuff was theirs. And then notice over in verse 34, it says, from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They obviously weren't living in the year 2007 in Illinois, right? A lot of people trying to sell their homes right now. Anyway, it says from time to time, those who own lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale. So look, this is not just talking about like they were giving blankets to one another or they were like giving, here's some honey and some flour. I mean, this is talking about some pretty big stuff. And so there's this recognition, there's this attitude that we see that says, you know what, hey, you know what, none of it is mine. It's not my stuff. It's not your stuff. In fact, listen, community, it's not even our stuff. In fact, it's not even the leader's stuff. Do you know whose stuff it is? They said, hey, it's God's. It's God's stuff. I'm reminded of a story that I heard recently about a traveler who was in between flights at an airport and had gone into a lounge. And while she was in there, had purchased a package of cookies, or she had purchased and brought them in with her, and she sat down and she began reading a newspaper and suddenly became aware of this kind of weird rustling noise going on behind the newspaper. And she was just sort of flabbergasted when she kind of looked behind the paper and realized that there was this really nice-dressed man actually helping himself to her cookies. Well, of course, not wanting to make a scene, you know, she leaned over and she took a cookie for herself. Well, a minute or two passed, and there was again that same sound, and she's sitting there going, what in the world is going on? Sure enough, the guy's helping himself to another cookie. Well, by this time, they'd come to the end of the package. I think there was like one cookie left, and the woman was so angry that she said, you know, I can't even say anything about it now because I'm just too angry about it. Well, then, okay, as if to almost like add insult to injury, the man reached over and broke the final cookie in two, pushed half of it across to her, took the other half, put it in his mouth, and walked away. About an hour later, the woman was still pretty upset about it, and she was getting ready to board her plane. She reached into her purse to grab her boarding pass and to her shocking amazement, found her brand new package of unopened cookies in her purse. That's a true story. Reader's Digest, baby. And I'm not going to tell you where I was when I read that. But anyway, I can't believe I just said that. Scratch that from the audio, okay? Dear Lord. I'm not going to say that in a second, if I can say anything. Anyway, just for that, God's going to take my voice. Anyway, but man, you know, you talk about coming to grips with whose cookies are they? I mean, that just changes everything, doesn't it? Absolutely. And see, this is tough for us. Because pretty much from the age of two, I mean, we think like this, don't we? We think, you know, we start thinking it's mine, or, you know, I've earned it. Or you know, I'm somehow entitled to it. Or in a way, it almost becomes like this source of pride in our lives, doesn't it? Yet, you know, one of the things we learn as we journey forward in our relationship with Jesus is that God says, okay, hold on, wait a second, okay? That's not really how it is. And in fact, the writer David, he understood this, and he said something very simple over in Psalm 24. He said this. In fact, can we read it together? In fact, you read it for me. Would you do that? Okay, go. The earth. Think about that for a second. I mean, what does it say? The earth is the Lord's, and what in it? What? Everything. Okay, so let me ask you, what's not included in that? Nothing, right? So does that mean what? Yes. Yes, even the cookies belong to God. Okay? And that house, that's God's house. And those clothes, God's clothes. And that car, that's God's car. And the body that you may or may not take very good care of, guess what? It's not even yours. It's God's. God's money. God's IRA, right? Yeah, but come on, Scott. I mean, God doesn't need my money. Actually, I can talk pretty good when I talk like that. Come on, Scott. You know, God doesn't need my money. I mean, this doesn't even make sense. Why would God want all this? You're right. Here's the thing. God doesn't want your money. But what he does need and what he does want is your heart. And see, one of the things that the scriptures are very, very clear about over and over again is the correlation between your heart and your money. Did you know that? Your heart and your money. And in fact, over in Matthew chapter 6, we're told this, you know, this is one of those verses that are just kind of ouch, but it's there. It says, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'll tell you, while that might seem kind of weird to some of us, okay, just think about that for a second. Look, if you really want to know what someone is deeply passionate about, I mean, if you really want to know what drives someone or what motivates them, just look at where they're spending their dollars. Unless it's Starbucks or the Apple Store, okay, then that's totally different. I'm just kidding. But here's the thing, you can't separate the two. Your heart and your money. Your heart and your money are connected. And that's really what God's after, is your heart and mind. Because look, he knows that if he is at the center of your wallet, if he's at the center of your stuff and your bucks and your giving, then guess what? He knows that he will be at the center of your heart. And this community that we read about over in Acts 4, man, they recognize this. Because here's what else happened, okay? Look, they recognized that not only did everything they have belong to God, okay, but they also understood that none of this stuff, none of this bling, none of this money, okay, none of it goes with them. I mean, none of it will follow them into eternity. And of course, we all know that, don't we? I mean, think about it. When's the last time you saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul in a funeral procession? No. Oh, have you? No, you haven't. Why? Well, because you can't take the stuff with you. In fact, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, even he knew this. In fact, looking back over his life, he was kind of looking back over all his riches, all his stuff. I mean, wealthy beyond anything the world had ever seen before. And he's looking at all these things, and he says this in Ecclesiastes. He says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing, say that word, nothing. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Let me ask you something. How did you come into this world? Naked. Turn to your neighbor and say, naked. Go ahead, naked. Okay, now that was weird. A couple guys are like, yeah. I'm just kidding. Came in naked. That's right. With nothing. Actually, interestingly enough, okay, this is not always the case. Did you know that? In fact, this past week, Amanda and I, she's pregnant, Amanda is, and she had an ultrasound done to find out the sex of the baby. And so I thought I'd share one of those images because as you'll see in this image, it just kind of proves that there are times we actually bring stuff with us into this world. Do you guys want to see it? Okay, go ahead, show it real quick. Go ahead. Isn't that amazing? Now, I mean, the kid's bringing me a Starbucks in a few months. Anyway, we found out we're having a boy, by the way. Yeah. Cheers. So anyway, God help us all, right? Anyway, where were we? Oh yeah, none of it goes with us. None of it. None of our stuff. None of our money, our bling bling, none of it doesn't go with us. But think about what does go with us. I mean, think about what does. I mean, think about it. Your soul, your character, your heart. And I'll tell you, not only are these things very real parts of who we are, but unlike all the stuff and all the things that won't go with us, these things, our soul, our character, our hearts, they will. And of course, God has given us the opportunity to use our stuff in this life to become more generous like Him. And I can use it to bring blessing into the lives of other people. And I can use it to help people in need, people who are hungry, people who are hurting. And I can use what I have to help people who've never been, maybe began this journey of following Jesus to discover this new and this better way of living. And see, here's what we know happens when that occurs in our lives, okay? When you and I become people who generously give, God is being glorified through us. And really, that's why you and I were created, right? I mean, really, to reflect the generosity of our God, of our Creator, so that He will be glorified. And see, this is what was happening in that early church we just read about. They were reflecting the generosity of their Creator. And we know this because, look, not only was it happening right there in their small little community, but it began to spread. And it began to happen in other cities. In fact, not only that, but that reach of generosity began stretching across ethnic lines and to different nationalities. I mean, look, truly something incredible was happening because of the generosity of this little community of followers of Jesus. And there had never been anything like it before. And see, here's what I want you to understand, okay? This wasn't due to some new clever economic system that just had come out. It wasn't because of some new book that showed up on, you know, the New York Times bestseller list or Amazon. No, no, no. It was because of a man by the name of Jesus who changed these people's lives. And it's exactly what happens when the lives of those in this community was gripped by the presence and by the way of Jesus. Something changed on the inside of them. And it's exactly what begins happening in your life. What begins happening in mine as we become gripped by the presence and by the way of Jesus, we become changed. We become more generous. And we find ourselves over time reflecting that radical, that crazy, that beyond anything we've ever seen before, generosity of God in this world. And of course, one of the ways we do that, one of the ways this happens in our lives is through the avenue of generous giving. Would you say that word with me? Giving, ready? Giving. You know, the Bible talks a lot about giving. In fact, one of those places in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me show you this. Paul tells us this about giving. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure or under compulsion. Another version says pressure. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then it says this, and God, or you could say, therefore, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. How many of you would love to live in this place where all grace is abounding to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all you need? How would you like to live in that place? I sure would. Well, it says here that this happens in our lives as we become more and more generous with what God has given us in our lives. Actually, there's so many different things we could pull out of the scripture. I mean, I love that. Don't give reluctantly. I mean, if you come to church and you can't give with joy in your heart, you're better off not giving. Get a heart full of joy and happiness. Or how about this? Don't give in response to pressure. Man, we could really go somewhere there, couldn't we? Man, don't give to, you know, it says God loves a cheerful giver, not a frumpy, grumpy, bitter giver. And then he even tells us why we can be cheerful. So anyway, Paul tells us one of the ways we become more generous in our lives is through the avenue of giving. Now, I know that when some of you hear the word giving, it causes a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of discomfort. And see, here's why, okay? My guess is that probably all of us here really do believe that giving is the best way to live. I don't doubt that. I would guess every one of us believe that. I would think that probably we all know that it feels really good to give. We all know that there's a level of satisfaction that comes through giving and that it sure beats a life of taking, right? I think we all know that. Okay, but here's what else I know. Okay, we can believe that. And we can like that, and we can know that it's true, and still find ourselves not living as generous givers. And I think that sometimes we just feel overwhelmed with the whole thing, don't we? I think we just feel overwhelmed with the whole giving thing. I mean, we forget that for most of us, this habit or this practice of giving tends to be, for most people, a growing journey. A journey that a lot of times we grow into. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want all of us to do sort of a, I guess maybe a self-discovery, you could say it, or a self, analysis of where we're at on this whole generosity journey. So if you would take out your bulletin, because I want you to write four words down. And I want to give you four things that I think will help all of us identify where we might be at right now in this journey of generosity. And then I want us to think about maybe where God wants to take us next. And let me just say that this was an idea that I got from a guy by the name of John Ortberg, who did something very similar. I thought it was really helpful. Because see, look, here's what I think happens to so many of us, okay? Oftentimes, a person becomes a follower of Jesus. And if they're like most people, they probably haven't really thought a whole lot about this whole giving thing. And so often they don't really know, okay, first of all, what do I give? I don't even know what I give. Or how to give. Or how much to give. And it just becomes like this confusing, overwhelming, you know, thing in their lives. And so I think that this would be helpful for all of us, kind of where, no matter where you might be at in your spiritual journey. Let's begin. For a lot of people, I think their generosity journey begins by being what I would refer to as a starter. Write that word down, starter. Starter. Go ahead and write that down in your notes. Now, the starter, and I hate labels. I really hate labels, but I had to come up with, we had to say something here that would make sense. Anyway, starter. The starter is the person who, you know, maybe shows up in church, comes here and there, you know, sort of comes to a place where they go, you know, I guess it really does cost something to run this place. I, you know, it doesn't, I mean, it doesn't just happen by itself. I mean, so I suppose I could probably help out a little. So maybe here and there, maybe $20 here, $30 there, sort of this feeling of, well, you know, I ought to put something in. All right, and that's where a lot of people, I think, really sort of begin this journey of generosity. And that's what we call, so that's what we'll call the starter, just for the sake of right now. The next place on the journey that a lot of us arrive at is what I'll call sporadic. That's a fun word to say, too, so you can just say it. Ready? Sporadic. Now, the sporadic giver is someone who gives sporadically to perhaps maybe a certain cause or a crisis or maybe a program or a project that presents itself to the community. Usually it's something that gets your attention. I mean, we saw this happen, you know, with the whole Thailand thing. People who normally maybe wouldn't give heard about it, decided to give. In fact, I had somebody when we had a collection for the computer that we donated to Jim. There were people who don't even go to church here that said, "Hey, that sounds like a good thing. I want to be a part of that." Sometimes I remember Katrina. You know, we gave quite a bit to the victims of Katrina, and also when the big tsunami hit. Again, it's sort of this feeling of, okay, I really ought to do something. And that's a good thing. It's kind of sporadic. It hasn't necessarily become this way of life, but it's still a great place to start for most people. Now, beyond that, in giving is what we would call probably systematic giving. So if you'd write that word down, systematic giving. Now, systematic giving. Now, for most people, this sort of just kind of clicks when they first start learning about what's known as the Bible, in the Bible as the tithe. Many of you know that in the Old Testament, God introduced the practice of tithing, which is giving 10% of my income back to God. Now, basically, tithing is sort of taking this whole giving thing to the next level by making a decision that giving is going to be a priority in my life. Now, what we read about in Acts, okay, a few minutes ago, that's going way beyond tithing, okay? But for right now, just imagine what would happen if every Christian in this church tithed. Just imagine that. How about this? Imagine if every Christian in the whole United States tithed. In fact, I heard this. Listen to this. The World Bank has estimated that 1.2 billion of the world's poorest people live on $1 per day. The UN says that if an additional $70 to $80 billion a year were made available, it could provide access to basic health care and education for every poor person in the entire world. So, okay, what that means then is this. If American Christians just tithed, at a bare minimum, just tithed, it would mean another roughly $143 billion per year, which would actually be enough private dollars to provide health care and education for all the poor in the world. I mean, do you see why Jesus says that the church really can change the world, really has the potential to make a difference in this world? It's not just by going out and handing a tract to someone. It's not about just going out and saying, "Hey, would you pray this little prayer after me?" And now I got another notch on my belt. Man, there's some things we can do to really go into this world and make a difference. And so, man, I mean, and even at that, we still would have $60 to $70 billion to spread the message of Jesus around this world. And see, here's the thing that's important to understand. Okay, look, God's intention has never been that tithing becomes like this legalistic thing in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if that happens, because I've lived that way, and I'll tell you, if that happens, then chances are tithing, it becomes a real drag. And it becomes something we do, ultimately we find ourselves doing more out of fear of what will happen if we don't tithe than something we do because God tells us that it is the starting point for those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus. And that by doing that, we will experience something we could otherwise never experience in our lives. And so God wants us to tithe with joy. He wants us to tithe with happiness in our hearts, not seen as something we have to do, but rather seen as something that we get to do out of a heart of gratitude. and because it is the most basic way that we show God that we understand that everything we have in life belongs to him. And you know, it's funny because sometimes people will say, well, you know, should I give my tithe based on my gross pay or my net? And to tell you the truth, look, if you're concerned with that, you're missing the heartbeat behind it all, okay? It's so much more than that. Because, again, tithing should be seen, I think I heard someone say one time, tithing should be seen as sort of like training wheels. Just to kind of get us started, especially for those of us who are able to do more. Which leads us to the fourth phrase that I want you to write down. It's this, spirit-directed generosity. That's a long one, so go ahead and take a minute. Spirit-directed generosity. Now, I know that might sound like a pretty spiritual phrase or whatever, but I'm going to tell you, it is this kind of generosity that we see exemplified in this community of people in Acts. And I'll tell you, it's when we come to this place in our journey that we truly no longer regard our stuff as our stuff. In fact, now it becomes an opportunity really to trust God and to realize that I am now finding my security and my confidence and my freedom, not in my stuff, but in him. And I'll tell you, this is where the adventure really begins. I will tell you, and I'll tell you, there's an excitement of living in this place. And the place where our thinking and our living is with these types of questions, living in a way that we go, you know what, okay, what if we cropped our lifestyle right here? What if we said, this is going to be our level of living, okay, and then if God sends more our way, then we can send that to others. Or even when it comes to our families and our children, thinking and finding and looking for intentional opportunities to teach our kids about having generous hearts and the joy of giving. And I'll tell you what, I have a lot to learn about trust and about money. But I can honestly tell you that for us spiritually, the most adventurous, the most exciting, and yet sometimes the scariest, yet most fulfilling moments of our lives has been when we have lived in this place of spirit-led generosity. And I'll tell you, I don't know anybody who lives like this God has not met the needs in their life. I don't know one person who actually lives like this. I don't know one person who lives like this that's unhappy in their life. I really don't. And I'll tell you, this is not just about some nice sounding cliche, well, if I do this, God's going to meet all my needs or something. You know, God's going to bless. No, this is about reflecting the generosity of God at every single level of your life. Every level. And see, that's why God tells us when it comes to this whole generosity journey, he says, look, we can actually test him in this. He says, in fact, God says that about tithing. He says, look, you don't believe that I exist? Tithe. I will prove to you that I exist. It's the only time in the scriptures he says that. You don't believe I'm real? Tithe. I'll prove it to you. And let me just say this, and I say this to those of you who God's been pulling and God's been tugging at your heart in regards to this whole tithing thing. And I say this with love in my heart for you. Stop allowing fear and worry from keeping you from experiencing God's best in your life. You need God, and I need God involved in every area of my life and in your life, especially our finances. Yeah, but Scott, you're the pastor. And of course you're going to say that about tithing. Okay, look, first of all, this is not Scott's word. This is God's word. All right, and let me just say this. If you're sitting here today questioning whether or not you can trust a pastor who is challenging people to step out in faith and give, let me just say, if you're worried about that and you have a hard time trusting, then don't give. Don't give a dime. It's simple. Look, I would never give towards a church that I don't trust. Never. I wouldn't even attend one I can trust. So if you can't trust this church, if you can't trust me, go find a church you can trust. Otherwise, how are you ever going to really engage with your heart? You can't. Look, the biggest disservice that I could ever provide this church is if I chose just to teach the easy parts of the scriptures. Oh yeah, would people like that? Sure. Yeah. Scott, don't teach about money. The church could grow so much faster. But hey, then would we become everything God wants us to become? No, I'm afraid not. And so here's what I want you to grab today, okay? The heart behind all of this, the heart behind this whole series is not to try to get something from you. It's about trying to get something for you. Because again, God doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. And like we learned earlier, you can't separate the two. And so the question, I guess, for all of us to ask ourselves today is this, where am I at? Would you just think about that for a second? Where am I at in this whole generosity journey? Where am I at? And I don't know where each of you are at. You know what? Somebody asked me today, now, do you know how much I give? And I said, you don't know. I don't even look at giving records. I'm better off not knowing how much you give. I'm better off not knowing. So when I see you in the hallway, I'm not like, hey, listen, you better start tithing. Although maybe we should start doing that. Catholic Church does that, don't they? Anyway, for some of you, that'd be really familiar. You know what? That's a great idea. Let's see, who are the big guys in the church? Anyway, send Guido over to your house. Yes, I'm from the Orchard. Looking at your giving records this past week. Anyway. You know what? Maybe you're at a starter level right now of giving. And you know what? Let me just say something. That's a really great thing. And you should feel really good about how God is at work in your life. Maybe you find yourself at that sporadic level, and when special things come up that catch your attention, even though it might not be a consistent way of life for you yet, you know, you might be thinking to yourself, you know what? I think it's about time now that I take a step and become systematic in my giving. I think I want to take the step of faith in my life, and I want to begin this new phase of generosity. And you know what? Look, maybe you've been in that systematic place of giving. Maybe you've been tithing every week, but for whatever reason, there just isn't much joy in it anymore. Well, perhaps God is preparing to stretch you and to challenge you and to pull you and maybe even yank you outside of your comfort zone a bit. Maybe God is saying, look, it's time to jump in to spirit-directed generosity, because I guarantee you that is a life unlike any other. And I think the thing that's most important today is not so much where you're at in this journey. I mean, you're welcome here, whether you give $1 million a year or you give a dollar a year. You're welcome to be here. We consider you a part of our community. But so it's not so much where you're at, as much as it is about where it is that God wants to take you and whether or not you're willing to step out and obey him. I mean, that's the most important thing. And of course, that's what our mission is all about. It's all about helping people step forward on their journey, leading people into a growing relationship, meaning a relationship that's always growing. Relationship that's constantly stepping forward, moving forward in every area of our lives. So what is God saying to your heart today? Would you take a moment? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, this morning, we just first of all, want to acknowledge, God, that you are such a generous God. You're such a good God. And you know, giving is not something that you just talk to us about. It is something that you have shown us firsthand. And when you give, God, you don't give, oh God, you don't give small. You don't give with a hesitation. You go all out. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. God, I think the question that maybe you have for each of us today is, first of all, where are we in our lives? What level of generosity are we currently living at? And of course, the question that precedes that, I think that you have for us is, and the question you want us to ask is, God, where do you want to take us next? And what it really comes down to, God, is us having a willingness in our hearts to step out and obey you and to trust you and to step forward in this life of generous living and generous giving. If you just take a moment right where you're seated, just think about those questions just for a moment. I think the worst thing we could ever do is to walk out of here any Sunday and hear and even ask the question and not make some sort of commitment in our hearts that we're going to step forward. So God, we do that today by your grace. We thank you for that. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You know, one of the greatest joys of my life is having the opportunity to be a part of people's spiritual journey. You know, it's sadly, most people don't call the pastor until there's a problem. And so, you know, sometimes you only get in at the problems, but then you kind of see the journey. But there's other times, and unfortunately as we grow, I don't get to do this with everyone, but there's times that you know, I get the opportunity to sort of hang out with people a little bit on their journey and see where they're going. There's a gentleman in our church that I want you to meet this morning who I've had the privilege of getting to know over the last, I don't know, maybe year and a half or so, 2 years. And who in particular, I've been able to kind of be along with him on his journey of giving and journey of generosity to the church. And I'm just going to say this, this person's life has been changed because of their faithfulness. You're going to see that in a minute when you hear his story. His life has been changed. But let me tell you something else, okay? Not only has his life been changed, and see, this is what God does. When God uses us in our lives, when God does things through us, not only does it change us, but it changes other people. And I'll tell you, because of this person in particular, because of their faithfulness and their commitment, God has used this individual to contribute significantly in the area of finances here at the Orchard, which has enabled us to do some things that there is no way we could have done otherwise. And I mean significant. And I don't say that to embarrass him. I don't say that to make anybody else feel, you know, like your giving's not as good or whatever, because the bottom line is, as long as you're faithful to do what God tells you to do, it's all equal in God's eyes. But I want you to know that because, look, man, you need to see how when you obey God, it changes your life, and the potential is there for it to change the lives of many people that you may never even meet in your life. So I want to introduce you to my friend Kevin, and I want you to see this video. Watch this.
I'm Kevin Fitzpatrick. I just turned 46. I live in St. Charles. I grew up in Aurora. I'm a money manager. Rap sheet version of who I am is I'm an alcoholic and a cocaine addict. I've been divorced twice. I don't have a college degree. I used to ride the little Twinkie bus to school with a learning disability. I have a son and a stepdaughter. I have a new grandchild, Isabella. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church. I did that until my mid-30s. You know, I'd pray, but it'd be the Hail Marys and Our Fathers. I guess I didn't really think about the words. It was just a memorized prayer. I'd go to church and find myself looking around and not paying attention and honestly not remembering what it was about. Basically, I think I would seek God when I was in trouble, never out of really gratitude. It was more like foxhole prayers. God, get me out of this. Please get me out of this. I'd say please. I felt uncomfortable at the churches I used to go to, just being, you know, divorced twice. I think a lot of people, you know, knew that that was the guy that went into rehab, and, you know, I just felt uncomfortable. Well, what brought me to the Orchard was really by accident. I was going to play golf, and it got rained out on a Sunday morning, and I was coming back through this way and stopped here. And I came a couple times and then stopped because of, you know, golf. And then it was about 6 months later, I think, I started to regularly attend the Orchard. The thing I remember most was that I left remembering the message, and the message I thought about a number of times through the week. I feel like I have a very strong faith. I feel like that my God today accepts me for, you know, exactly who I am and all of my shortcomings. I feel like I'm in the circle, where before I always felt outside, and that I was so far down the ladder there was no way to get into his good grace. Just realize that that's not what grace is about, and I fit in just fine. I still have a lot of shortcomings, and I fall short a lot, but I felt connected here. for somebody with no education and all of my, you know, past, I've been very blessed financially. There was always this thing about wanting to part with my stuff. I just never wanted to give away my, because I was always fearful, well, what happens if it stops? The world is always telling us to borrow and spend and you know, and live for today. You know, when it kind of came to me that none of this stuff is mine, that it's all, I'm just borrowing it while I'm here, and I need to be a good steward of it, it kind of reinforced not just my giving at the church, but my living, and that, you know, there's a lot of things that I have that I don't need, and then there's a lot of things that I used to want that I don't really want anymore. It's not reaching into your pocket to find something to give back to God. It's basically just taking a portion of what God's giving you and leaving it on the table. Sometimes it's rebalancing our lives and looking at our financial situation. And, you know, so many people have, like in my case it was, I had, you know, alimony, child support, a mortgage. At the times I had car payments, I had, you know, all these different expenses. And when you line them all up, it's daunting. You know, it took some rebalancing, refinancing, getting my life in order, and that's what I do for a living, so I should understand how to do that. When I started to believe that everything I have is not really mine, that I'm just borrowing it while I'm alive, and that I have to take care of it, God expects us to, it's almost like not a tax, but we just, the first 10% or the top part of our stuff is His, and that we should give that to Him freely and gladly. But when I looked at it like that, it became easier to understand. For me, with as many failings as I have, it became one thing I could do that's black and white. It's interesting because in my job, you know, my income is different every day. What I do now is I start out the year with my tithe, and so I break that down to the weekly amount and give that every week. And there's some weeks that, you know, it's very easy, and then there's some weeks that, you know, I don't make anything. But I have this faith that, you know, it's all going to work out. And it's not just worked out. I mean, it's actually worked out multiples better. And I think when we live that and make that commitment and we give whatever amount it is, that it not only changes our life inside of us. If you tithe and give gladly, not out of like it's a penalty or a tax, but more like, you know, God, you know, this is yours. You know, I'm just glad that I can give this back to you. That there's just a change, a transformation that happens where your life becomes more full, more meaningful, and more complete. And when I see how fragile life is and how people in much better shape than me, that take much better care of themselves than me, are dying. You know, I mean, I don't want to, I know that I don't take this with me, and I'd rather give while I'm alive than give when I'm dead. You know, at the end of the day, when we're all, you know, before God, we're all looked at in that, okay, so what all did you do? I mean, you know, we all have sinned, and, But what did you do with what you were given? And so I want to feel good about that. I want to look forward to that day and feel good about what I've done. I am very happy and proud to tithe. It has changed my life, changed my relationship with Christ, and made me feel more full as a man and as a Christian. To be able to, you know, I mean, I'm looking at it as more of an honor to do this. I mean, it's just, it's very fulfilling.
And that's the gist of it all, right? It's all about Him. Amen. Go ahead and be seated just for a minute. Before you go, I just two things I want to mention to you. What a powerful video, huh? It was encouraging. Over these next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking more about generosity. We're going to talk more about what God says to us, because this is such an important thing for us, and I think the worst thing we could do is try to rush through stuff like this and not really grab it. And the other thing we're going to do is over these next couple weeks, we're going to talk about some of the things God's really stirred our hearts about over these next 12 months. In fact, There's a date coming up that I want to mention to you, Sunday, March 25th. And I know it's spring break for some people or whatever, but we're going to be devoting our entire service to looking back over these last 12 months to see what God has done. And the thing that really gets me excited is not only are we going to look back at what God's done, but we're going to look forward over these next 12 months. And that day, we're going to devote our entire gathering to what we believe God wants to do here over these next 12 months. And a part of what I'm going to be asking each of you to do who consider the Orchard your church home is to take a step of faith over these next 12 months and consider making a 12-month financial commitment that would go above and beyond whatever you do right now. And so I mention that now because I want you to begin praying about it. I want you to begin asking God, what do you want me to do? What kind of role do you want me to play financially as we go over these next 12 months? Because I'm going to tell you, the things that I believe God's called us to do, it takes money, it takes resources, and we're doing well in so many areas, but I'd say the opportunity before us is gigantic. And so we're going to talk on the 25th specifically about how you can help over these next 12 months kind of move that ball forward down the field in regards to our mission. So please don't miss that. Make that a priority if you would. One other thing, Easter weekend is going to be huge. We're doing 4 services. We've had over 1,000 people the last couple of years. This year, I have no idea. In fact, one of the things we're doing this year, obviously, besides the helicopter, that was not a joke, by the way. We'll drop the eggs first, and then the kids will go. Some people are like, what about my kid's head, you know? Well, actually, you probably need to get hit with an egg for you to even be thinking that we would do that. Anyway, so we're excited about that. But the other thing is our new series, Confessions of a Blue Jean Wearing Starbucks Addicted Pastor. And what we're going to do this year, it's funny, isn't it? Last year, we sent out about 12,000 mailers all over the place. This year, we're doubling that. We're sending out 25,000 pieces that are going to hit mailboxes of every person that lives within a certain amount of miles around this church. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you guys excited? So we're excited. I'll tell you, Easter weekend is a huge opportunity. You can invite anybody. They'll probably come to church with you Easter Sunday. Even your mother-in-law, like Ted said. Anyway, I'm glad my mother-in-law's not here. My father-in-law is. Don't tell her I said that. Anyway, in your bulletin, real quick, is a little card. Would you take that out? Here's what we know, okay? If we're really going to pull this off Easter weekend, we need everybody to help out more than usual, okay? We're doing 4 services. So we need to ask you guys to really commit to coming out. And if you're going to come out Sunday to one service, why not commit to coming out Saturday and working both services as an outreach? I mean, again, this is our biggest opportunity. Or if you're coming Saturday, would you commit to working 2 services on Sunday? I don't care if you've never been involved anywhere. If you can smile, if you can shake hands, if you can be nice to children, there's a place that we can plug you into Easter weekend. So if you would, take that card, fill that out before you go, and on your way out, there's welcome team guys at the door, and they'll take your card. And again, we really appreciate you guys helping out with this, and we look forward to these next couple of Sundays, and specifically March 25th, which is Vision Sunday. You guys have a great afternoon. We'll see you next week.